His name shall be called Prince of Peace. I'm reading first from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke on page 889, if you'd like to follow along as I read. And then I will read just one verse from the ninth chapter of the book of Isaiah. And in that region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And from Isaiah 9, verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, and his name shall be called the Prince of Peace." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. He is the Prince of Peace. It is one of the most glorious names that our Lord was given. We say it, we sing it, we hope, we pray for peace to come. We want peace to be a reality in the human family. But as I speak, there is war in Bosnia, there is the possibility of it in Somalia. It is actually going on, a civil war, and we hope to end that. There is tension and war and conflict in the Middle East, in Ireland, in South Africa. It is like Patrick Henry said, "Peace, peace, but there is no peace." Peace is an elusive reality. Just a few years ago, as we approached Christmas, we were euphoric. The winds of freedom were blowing across Europe. The Iron Curtain was coming down. The Berlin Wall was being dismantled. I have a piece of the Berlin Wall on my desk as a paperweight. Someone brought it to me from Berlin. Nations held in bondage by tyranny were now rallying in huge night vigils with candles in their hands, holding the candles aloft in celebrations of their peace. But is there peace in Europe today? I'm sad to say, not much. So many of the people have used their new freedom to indulge in ancient animosities. And Sarajevo has become the Beirut of Europe. Peace on earth? It is not a confident assertion. It is really a question. Our president, as he signed sweeping armaments agreements with the Soviets, talked of a peace dividend. Monies being spent on arms and weaponry would now be diverted to medical research to bring healing to many who suffer, housing and a better life to those who cling to life's bitter and raw edge. I hope and pray it will happen. But I fear that it will all end up in the political pork barrel. Peace on earth. It is an elusive reality. It was the same when on that matchless night the announcement came to the shepherds. The legions of Rome were standing guard around the world. They were able to move swiftly to put down any rebellion, to repulse any attack because of the road system that they had built. It took a lot of taxes to build those roads and to maintain those legions. But the announcement came hailing the birth of the Prince of Peace. His coming was a message of peace to a world that had known much war. Epictetus, the Stoic philosopher, was quoted as saying, "While the emperor may give peace from war, the emperor is unable to give peace from passion, greed, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which all humankind yearns." I am confident that we will never have peace in this world of ours until we have peace in our hearts. Until your life and mine is connected to a higher purpose than self-interest. Peace is elusive. My favorite Christmas poet describes the contradiction of our time. She writes, "Peace on earth, goodwill to all. The song came out like one loud hosanna, hurled through the earth's darkness, lighting the Bethlehem sky. Sometimes I hear it now, but it means a baby in a manger, a time of year, a cozy feeling, a few coins in the Salvation Army buckets. It doesn't mean much, and then it is gone, lost in the tinsel. Where do the angel songs go? Who hushed the alleluias? Was it death and war and disease and poverty? Was it darkness and chaos and famine and plague? Who brought violence? Who brought despair and took away hope? Who brought barrenness? Who stole the music? What Herods lurk within our world? Are there still those who listen for the brush of angels' wings and look for stars above some God-forsaken little stable? Are there still those who sing, 'Peace on earth, goodwill to all'? If there are, then, O Lord, keep ablaze their flickering candle in the darkness of this world." We live in a time of great contradiction. We long for peace, but we deal with despair, and they're taking away our hopes. And we ask, who did it? And the answer is, we did, and we do. It is, as Thomas A. Kempis said, "All desire peace, but very few desire those things that make for peace." So it is well that we respond to this great name of our Lord, the Prince of Peace. And perhaps the point of beginning is here. We need to define what peace is not. As desirable as it is, peace is not merely the absence of war. William Gladstone, the Prime Minister of England, had a bit of writing near his bed. It was a quotation from the book of Isaiah. It was the last thing his eyes would rest upon at night and his mind would grasp before he went to sleep. It was the first thing he would see when he awakened in the morning, the first thing that would engage his mind. And the statement was this: "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." We know what he's talking about, thinking about. Something far greater than the mere cessation of arms, the absence of war. We also know that peace is far more than the inactivity of stagnation, of having nothing to do. How many people do you know who have nothing to do who are at peace? How many bored people do you know who are happy? Most people who have nothing to do are negative, judgmental, meddlesome, quarrelsome, and sometimes general busybodies. And God help those persons who have to live with the destructive tendencies of boredom. They become absorbed by themselves. That's what happens to people who are not busily engaged in doing something worthwhile. An orchestra is not at peace when the instruments are idle. An orchestra is only making music and beautiful harmony when the instruments are being played according to the score. Peace is never the result of doing nothing. It is, in fact, the byproduct of doing something worthwhile, a call that challenges our energies, a task that calls forth your best and mine, a purpose rooted in the values that outlast you and me, an adventure that summons our best. Peanuts In the cartoon one day, Lucy has a glove on her hand and is standing out in the field that she's playing, shouting encouragements to her teammates and to the pitcher in general. Come on, pitcher, throw hard, put some stuff on the ball, get it by them, throw some strikes. And just after all of that encouragement, the next panel shows the ball soaring way behind Lucy and it's bouncing twice out in the outfield. Charlie Brown is livid. And he rushes out and he says, for someone who talks so much, how come you never catch the ball? And she replies, I'm out here in an advisory capacity. You cannot go through life in an advisory capacity. You cannot be a visitor permanently and forever to this church. Soon or late, you have to engage the challenge of commitment and say, count me in. I want to be on board. I'm getting off the fence. You have to engage the mind, the heart, and the energy. If you had to select one sentence to describe the life of the Christian, it would be something like this. It would be the image of one who heard and keeps hearing a persistent summons to belief in action. One of the byproducts of that kind of response, I believe, is peace. The quality that the Prince of Peace brings to your life and to mine. So the obvious question, secondly, seems to be this. What is peace? We have dealt a bit with what it's not. But what is it? I believe that peace is rooted in the inner life. God bless those shepherds that went to see what happened. Then they returned home rejoicing, forever changed. Oh, don't get me wrong. Tending sheep was still grinding labor, long hours away from home, searching for grazing sheep by day, fending off hungry, marauding animals by night, but they had seen and experienced something that was transforming. For the rest of their lives, to their companions of the long night vigil, they would say as they gazed into the fading embers of a campfire, you know, I was there on that night when the sky lit up and the angels sang. The Bible says that peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Christ said that the peace that he brings is not the peace of this world, but a peace that passes all human understanding. Peace is elusive to capture and to attain. But I can tell you this, you know it when you see it. You recognize it when you encounter it. Let me see if I can define it a bit for us. It begins with a serenity in ourselves. A serenity in ourselves. A friend reported that he had visited in New York and he was talking to his friend there and said, one thing I like about living in New York is, opposed to where you live down south, is the freedom. Here in New York we have the freedom to live the lifestyle I choose. To eat where I want, to dress like I like. Freedom. Then, as his friend walked through his apartment door, he closed the door behind him, locked the latch, turned the deadbolt, inserted the chain, switched on the electronic alarm, and then turned and said, don't dare open that door without switching off the alarm. All whatever will break loose, and the security guard may shoot you as you run out the door. Is that freedom? Is that peace? Peace is a serenity in ourselves. The great black preacher Howard Thurman said, there is something in every one of you that waits and listens for the sound of the genuine in yourself. It is the only true guide you'll ever have, he said as he spoke to the students at Spelman. And if you cannot hear it, you will all of your life spend your days on the ends of strings that somebody else pulls. It's close to what I'm talking about. A serenity in ourselves. It is rooted in the character and the quality of the inner life. Have you ever taken a look at the conditions of the world when the Prince of Peace came? Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, was in place. But as I have noted, the absence of war is not the full picture of peace. The word shalom in Hebrew suggests more than a truce in life's battles. Shalom means a sense of well-being and health and prosperity and security, a sense of wholeness. It is rooted more in character than in circumstances. When Jesus came, Rome ruled, but that was not the full story. Taxes were high, unemployment was high, morals non-existent, people oppressed by a military state, the people were downcast, and God sent His Son. Albert Schweitzer said, Bach can only be played properly by one who has found in life composure and peace. We all want it, don't we? That inner serenity. How can we get it? By giving up some things. By giving up some things. Leo Buscaglia, in his book Loving Each Other, gives us some clues. He says, we must give up the need always to be right. The need to be first in everything. The need to be constantly in control. The need to be perfect. The need to be loved by everyone. The need to possess. The need to be free of conflict and frustration. The need to change others for our needs. The need to manipulate, to blame, to dominate. Does any of that ring true in your life? All of those things rob us of the inner serenity that is essential to peace. Those who observe life closely tell us again and again that peace is connected with that inner serenity. A recent Christian leader speaking to a group of ministers said, if you take care of the depth of your life, God will take care of the breadth of your ministry. And there it is again. Peace is rooted in the inner life. It was Edward Markham who said, at the heart of the cyclone tearing the sky and flinging the clouds and tower by is a central calm. And so in the roar of mortal things, there is a place where my spirit clings in the hollow of God's palm. Peace is calmness in the inner life, rooted in God. It is elusive. We find it hard to obtain, difficult to define, but we know it when we see it and we can tell when we encounter it and we know when we don't have it. It begins with the serenity in the self rooted in God. Well, peace also demonstrates itself through a sense of joy in sharing. Joy is that quality that makes Christmas so wonderful. The best qualities in people, generosity, sharing, reaching out to others, come to the forefront at Christmas time. Somewhere in Alabama, a little boy barefooted on a cold day was standing on a grate on a city street trying to get his feet warm. A lady walking into a bakery shop next door saw the boy, came out, and took him to a store and bought him a jacket to wear and some new shoes for his feet. When he came out of the store with a new jacket on his back, new shoes on his feet, he took off down the street, running home to tell of his good fortune. And suddenly he remembered he forgot to thank the lady. So he turned around, came back, and found her. And when he stood before her, he didn't know what to say. So he said, lady, are you God's wife? And she replied, no, I'm not God's wife. I'm just one of his children. I knew it. I knew it, he said. I knew you and God were related to one another. That's close to what we are getting at. Out of that inner serenity, rooted in God, comes the desire to share. Sometime back I saw in some pre-Christmas advertising a sign that read, Christmas is for children. It's a powerful thought when you consider the plight of children in this world. There are 1,439,000,000 children under the age of 15 in the world. 36% of the world's population, Dave, is under 15 years old. 227 million of those children have insufficient food for their energy. 250 million of school age, but not in school. 55 million die each year from six major infections preventable by vaccination. 417 million live without adequate housing. 604 million do not have access to effective medical care. 72 million suffer from severe handicaps. 173 million need special education or rehabilitation. In less developed countries, half of the children born will never see the age of 25. Do you think you could find a child to help this Christmas? If we do not act immediately to protect America's children and change some of the misguided structures and choices that are in place, many of the unhealthy, ill-fed and undereducated and unhoused during the next 4 years will face this. 1,080,000 American babies will be born at a low birth rate, multiplying their risk of death or disability. 143,000 babies will die before their first birthday. 4,400,000 will be born to unmarried women. 2 million babies will be born to teenage mothers. 15,900 children, 19 or younger, will die by firearms. 2,700 children younger than 5 will die by homicide. 9,200 children, 19 or younger, will commit suicide. 1,600,000 young people ages 16 to 24 will not complete high school. 3,780,000 young people will finish high school but never enroll in college. 600,000 younger than 18 will be arrested for alcoholic-related offenses. 360,000 for drug offenses. 340,000 for violent crimes. 7,900,000 public school students will be suspended. 3,600,000 infants will be born into poverty. We are isolated from it as we sit here. But a great problem is coming, is here. If we do not use our influences and our capacities to change it, can we find the children somewhere that we can help at Christmas? It is a spiritually impoverished nation that permits infants and children to be the poorest Americans. Over 13 million children in our rich land go without the basic amenities of life, more than the total population of Illinois, Pennsylvania, or Florida. If every citizen in the state of Florida became poor, the president would declare a national disaster. It is a morally lost nation that is unable and unwilling to disarm our children and those who kill our children in the school buses, strollers, yards, in schools, in movie theaters, and in McDonald's. Death stalks America's playgrounds and streets without a declaration of war, or even a sustained declaration of concern by the general citizenry of this country. Every day, 135,000 children bring a gun to school. 415,000 violent crimes occurred in and around schools in 1987. Some inner city children are exposed to violence so routinely that they demonstrate post-traumatic stress symptoms similar to those that plague many Vietnam combat veterans. I'm not trying, friends, to ruin your Christmas. I'm just trying to enlarge our perspective. Do you think you can find a child you can help this Christmas? I was in the church the other day, and the children of this church minister to me. God bless them. They come by and shake my hands, and I discover a little later I've got peanut butter and jelly all over my sleeve.
They come by and hug me at my knees, and I get out on the floor and talk to them face to face. They were taking a group of children through the facilities the other day, and they all walk along holding a rope to keep them together. Except one little girl, a creative genius she was, off on her own, discovering new territory, walking along behind the wall, just tracing her finger along the wall as she walked. She walked, so I eased up behind her. She didn't see me. And to see what she was doing, she was just walking along, singing, "Joy to the world, joy to the world, joy to the world." It made my whole week. I want to give that kind of inner security and serenity to every child in this nation. And God knows I want to give it to every child in this church. If we could just get the parents of this church to bring their children here for Sunday school and all this off, what are we thinking about? What are we thinking about? Do you think you can find a child that you can help this Christmas? Peace is elusive, but we know it when we encounter a person with that deep inner serenity that is rooted in God. When we find someone who has about them the contagious joy of sharing, and also when we express our faith and joy in service to God. Peace is a byproduct of our commitment to God, our sharing with joy, and our service in His name. We find peace in our service because it projects us beyond self and connects our lives with a purpose that outlasts us and gives our living some lasting living significance. There is a connection between the cynicism and emptiness of our time and the absence of commitment and service. Phillips Brooks, the great Boston preacher, said, "The true way to be humble is not to stoop until you are smaller than yourself, but to stand at your real height against some higher nature that will show you what the real smallness of your greatness is." We need to be constantly reaching. Constantly reaching. Well, I'm about to run out of time. But you come back next Sunday. I've got more to say. The foundation of peace, the peace that passes all understanding, humanly speaking, is rooted in God, expresses itself in generosity and sharing, and in service in Christ's name, in Christ's cause. Well, we can sing about the Prince of Peace, but we shall never have the peace that He offers until we know Him in our hearts. Frederick Buechner, in his book Peculiar Treasures, creates a dramatic scene. The angel Gabriel has brought the message to Mary, who was a young teenage girl chosen by God for a special task. And this is how Buechner imagines that the scene unfolds. The angel Gabriel is standing there with his great golden wings and the white purity of his dress. And he thinks, she's hardly enough to have old enough to have a baby at all, let alone this child, which has been entrusted with a message for the world. So he said to her, I want to tell you what this child is to be named. I want to tell you who he is to be. I want to tell you something of the mystery of his coming and what will come upon you. And last of all, you mustn't be afraid, Mary, for you are chosen of God. And then Gabriel stepped back and he said, I hope she isn't noticing that underneath my white raiment and in front of my golden wings, my knees are knocking. My legs are trembling, for the whole future of creation hangs on the answer of this little girl. Just think of it. The whole future of creation hanging on the answer of a teenage girl named Mary.
The whole future of Christianity hangs in balance every day, every week, in every place, in all of the world, on the simple decisions of ordinary folk like you and me. What will you do with him this Christmas, whose name is the Prince of Peace? We give thanks, our Father, for his coming. God cared enough to send the best he had. And at Christmas, love came down to each of us. Help us to receive him with joy and live in response to that joy. In Jesus' name, amen.